It's good to be with you again tonight, and I'm thankful for this opportunity for us to end our day together in coming together as God's people in this period of worship, of offering our hearts up before the throne of our God who is in heaven, of the opportunity to consider His Word, to be strengthened and encouraged by it. There are many times in our life that we seek to take a step back and evaluate where we are and what's important to us. It may come as early as high school graduation that the individual has that diploma in right hand, and now they're thinking, what am I going to do with my life? What is important to me? It might come a little while later when that right person comes along and those two hearts are entwined in marriage. And you begin to think, what's important to me? What is a value in my life that I would work for and that I, in effect, would die for? Later on, children come and they bring a special blessing into your home. And you again think, what's important in my life? And when I look at Peter's second epistle, I have the impression that Peter was trying to impress Christians with that one thought. What is important in your life? What do you value in your life? What are you working towards? How are you living? What are you doing? And he begins the second epistle, chapter 1, verse 1, by saying, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Peter begins by reminding them that there is something that they share. A precious faith, he says in verse 1. Sometimes we hear a prayer offered, and it includes a blessing upon those of like precious faith. Well, that's what Peter here is talking about, that we are in this fellowship, we are in this union of like precious faith because of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Peter, in effect, is saying, I want you to think about that faith. I want you to think about the importance of that faith. And I want you to think about exactly what it is that God has provided. And in verse 4, he tells us that God has provided some exceeding great and precious promises. So I'd like for us tonight, in thinking about great and precious promises, to take a step back and look at our lives and examine these things that Peter is giving evidence to as to their importance, as to their preciousness, as to their value. And first and foremost, I'd like for us to recognize that these are great and precious promises, not because they come from Peter, but as he tells us, because of who they come from. They come from God. Of like precious faith, he says in verse 1, with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. These great and precious promises are such because they come from Him who is great. And that is God. God as creator is greater than man, His created. Back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them, and God blessed them. It is God who is the Creator. And because everything that exists is by His handiwork, we are not as great as He is. I remember being in Russia some 11 or 12 years ago and dealing with a man who, he said, well, you know, I don't believe in God. And I said, well, can you make the sun and the moon and the stars? And he said, no. I said, well, God did that. And he said, well, maybe someday I will too. And I just thought to myself, well, you know, if you can't do it now, do you think that there's going to be some event that's going to happen somewhere down the road that all of a sudden you will? And we have all these people that talk about discovering new things. But all they're doing is finding that which already existed by the creation of God. So whether it's some chemical connection, or whether it's something in the depths of the ocean, or whether it's some new metal or alloy or gem, that's all been created because of God. And these promises that Peter is talking about that are great and precious are such because they come from Him who is greater than us. He who creates of necessity is greater than the creation which is His offspring. We also recognize this greatness of God as displayed in His Word, that God's Word is greater than man's word. We talked this morning very briefly in our lesson in recognizing that quite often people disappoint us because of the things they say they will do but don't do. Individuals have every desire to say, well, I'm going to do that. I'll back you up on that. And then they fail. And they give every kind of excuse they can, but the fact of the matter is you needed them, you depended upon their word, and that word wasn't there. And it used to be quite common that a handshake was the end of everything. That an individual could say, well, we're going to shake hands on that. And two people would come together and they'd shake. You didn't need a contract. You didn't need a bevy of lawyers. You didn't need a seal of approval on that. The contract was a man's word. He could state it. It was affirmed. It was a given. They shook hands and it was accepted. Well, now, unless it's written down and witnessed and signed and sealed, someone can say anything and in effect their word means nothing. The Hebrew writer tells us that God's Word means everything. Beginning in verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherefore God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. In discussing the example of Abraham, when God said to Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you that land. You will have a child. The writer here says that God swore by himself. He affirmed an oath. He took an oath by his own word. And then the writer reminds us that God cannot lie. Says it here, says it in Titus chapter 1, verse 2. God cannot lie. It is not within the character of God to lie. He has established boundaries in his character, and one of those things is he won't tell us one thing and do something else. We know people like that. We know people who are going to say exactly what they think we want to hear. How does this tie look? Oh, it looks fine. How does my hair look today? Oh, it looks great. And these people, maybe sometimes we meet them at our places of work, sometimes we're related to them. Brothers or sisters, whatever, they will say exactly what they think we want to hear when they have no meaning to that whatsoever. God's not that way. God's not going to say, sure, I'll save you if you obey me and then have no intention of doing it. Sure, I'll get you to the promised land. I just didn't expect you'd make it there. And so the writer tells us God cannot lie. His word is greater than men's word. With God, there is no question of what is. We know what it means. It's also great in that it comes from God because God's character is greater than man's. We discussed Psalm 145 this morning and thinking about the things that the Lord is, those things that we depend upon for Him. In our relationship with Him, He is holy. And that is why he can invite us to be holy. Be ye holy as I am holy. Peter mentions that in the very first epistle in 1 Peter chapter 1 and beginning in verse 14. 1 Peter chapter 1 beginning in verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or all manner of conduct, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We know God is holy. We know he is pure. He cannot lie. He invites us to partake of that characteristic that he extends unto us. He is merciful. Thus he can extend mercy unto us. He is perfect, and his word can make us perfect, or his word can make us complete. A passage you may be familiar with in Paul's second epistle to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, in talking about God's word in verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That phrase there just means it is God-breathed. God sent that word forth. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Some versions say that the man of God may be complete. Why does God give us his word? So that we can be complete in our relationship with him. That we can be satisfied in our relationship with him. So that we can be supplied with everything we need to know how we can please him, enjoy our relationship, gain access to heaven, and teach others of that same wonderful relationship that he has extended unto us through his Son, Jesus Christ. We see God as loving and kind and compassionate and just. And if we were to try and sit down and list all those characteristics, words often would fail us. We recognize thus that God's character is greater than man because God does not change. Malachi chapter 3 verse 6 just said, "For I am the Lord, I change not." Some days are good days for us. Some days aren't good days for us. Some days we get up and we stub our toe and the coffee machine doesn't come on, or it comes on and we forgot to put a filter in, or whatever, those little things to start the day off, and you put the key in the car and it doesn't start. And you get to work and the ink is out of the toner, or it's out of the printer, or the computer has gone down, or somebody sent a virus, or the phone system isn't working, or that report that you thought was due today at 2 was due yesterday at 2. Or that class that you thought was at 1 today, was it yesterday at 1? And your day just begins to unravel. And so the next person that meets you, you begin to bite their head off. Or maybe that loved one who's looking for some comfort, you don't have any comfort right now because you feel like you need comforting. There are no bad days for God. God is the same every day. He is loving, he is kind, he is compassionate. If you're having a bad day, he can make that day good. If you're having a good day, he can make that day great. He is great, and his promises are great. But a second thing to think about in what Peter has to say about these exceeding great and precious promises, as he mentions in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, it's great because of their value. God has made promises to us, and we recognize that his word cannot be denied and it cannot be changed. But in thinking about those promises, verse 3 says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." I've often thought in my mind, and I do that a lot, I think. I'm convinced the reason I do that is because a lot of intellectual people do that, you know. But maybe it's just because I'm crazy, I don't know. But I'm always playing games in my mind. One of those games is, you know, what would I, if I had a minute with Jesus, what would I ask him? If I had a minute with God, what would I ask him? You know, if there was some famous person in the world and I got to spend some time with that individual, what would I ask them? And yet, God's provided answers in his word. And Peter says that he's provided us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We recognize thus then that his word teaches us how to live. But it teaches us how to live a certain way. Verse 1, it talks about obtaining the like precious faith. So we have to live in faith. We have to live according to God's word. Again, it's not difficult to think back to our lesson this morning that Brother Tope presented in the adult class on Hebrews chapter 11, by faith. Faith was their motivation. Faith was their access. Faith was their purpose. Faith was their goal. Everything was done by faith. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, hearing the word of God. Faith is created by God's word. He tells us what we need to do, and we agree to do it, and we live by it. And so he gives us everything that pertains to life, but it's life of faith. God doesn't give us the key to going out into the world and doing exactly what we want any way we want to do it, but he does tell us how we can live faithfully before him. And that also helps us to understand that we can live righteously. And maybe we would suggest that that just means that we would know the right thing to do to please God all the time. Again, we say, well, what do I need to do to live today to please God? Well, God tells us in his word, whether we look at passages like Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, and we might do well to go there right now. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. What do I need to do today? I need to have a healthy respect and reverence for God, and I need to keep his commandments. Master, what is the greatest of the commandments? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor like thyself. Jesus tried to impress upon the people of his day the importance of their relationship with God, their attitude in that relationship, in keeping his word. Do I need to keep God's word? Of course I need to keep God's word. Is there a certain way I need to keep it? Yes, I need to keep it in a happy way. God has provided unto us, he tells us, those things that show us how to live according to his word, to live the right way. Verse 2 of 2 Peter chapter 1, these all things in living show us how that we can live in such a way that we might have grace and peace from God. God extends his mercy unto us through the gospel, remitting our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ when we obey the dictates of the gospel. He extends his mercy that way, then he extends his grace in giving gifts unto us, remission of sins, peace from being an enemy of God, the recognition that he has provided for us resources to help fight against the devil, whether we look at Ephesians chapter 6 and the armor of God, the concept of prayer, the recognition that there's something at the end that every one of us is going to get, a crown of life, our names written in the book of life, a place in heaven. God has extended all of those things to us. So his word teaches us how we can live in faith. It teaches us how we can live righteously. It teaches us how we can live and experience his mercy and peace. Verse 3, it teaches us how we can live virtuously. We can live because he has called us to glory and to virtue. It teaches us how to escape the corruption of the world. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So, Peter tells us then that the all things that God is talking about that pertain unto life and godliness are all things that would help us to understand how we can live a godly life and know that we're living a godly life. So often we meet people and they say, you know, I just want to know, am I living the right way? There are questions in their life. They feel that there are deficiencies. How can I know I'm saved right now? Well, the same way Abraham knew. He heard God's word and he obeyed. The same way that Moses did. He heard God's word and he obeyed. Or David. Or Paul. Or Thomas, or Peter, or Epaphras, or any of these individuals who heard the gospel and lived the gospel day in and day out and gave it their best effort, entrusted in God's mercy and grace to overcome their deficiencies, depending upon his word, leaning upon his word, living according to his word. The guarantee that God gives us is not by our doubt, but by his guarantee that we are saved. And thinking about these all things then of verse 3, what God does not provide then is the secrets to the universe. Talks about providing unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, but not the secrets of the universe. You know, there are no secret codes in here. I was watching one a couple of weeks ago where supposedly if you put in the catchphrase, and you ran the catchphrase through a computer with different scriptures, it would tell you all these things. You know, if you put the word bomb in, it would tell you Pearl Harbor. You know, if you put the word Iraq in, it comes up with President Bush. You know, all these goofy things. There are these people that, you know, of course, you've got to have the right answer. It's like, you know, Johnny Carson playing Karnak there. The answer is, well, if you could come up with the right answer, more than likely you're going to find some words that you can throw together to make it seem like it's the right thing. There are no secret codes in the Bible. God has revealed His Word unto us. He has laid it bare. He has manifested us unto us. He has given it unto us. He wants us to know it. There's nothing secret provided here. And there are so many people that are looking for something that doesn't exist that they miss the precious things that are laid bare for us. He does not provide knowledge of how we can be wealthy and powerful. That's worldly things. He provides things that teach us how to be faithful and virtuous and godly. His Word teaches us how to be like Him and not like the people of the world, because our desire is to be, as Peter mentions at the end of verse 4, those in sharing this like precious faith who have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Not those who want to go back and build upon the dust of that corruption. By His all things, then, we learn some of the most important questions of life. And everybody asks these questions. Where did I come from? Did the stork fly over with a little bundle of joy and drop it down the chimney? At this time of year, hitting Santa on the head. Did someone go out into the cabbage patch and unfold a couple of leaves and find a little baby there? No. Did two objects in the immense vastness of the universe at some point collide by accident? One of them flying off into a million pieces, creating comets, the other floating to a central place and just all of a sudden stopping and then revolving slower and slower and becoming the Earth. And then some little itty-bitty thing crawling upon the Earth. Actually, I guess they had to be really two of them, you know, crawling off somewhere. And the next thing you know, they create something that becomes bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Is that how it all began? Or was there a loving God who said, I want to share all my blessings with someone, and then created us to be made in His image, to appeal unto, to reach unto higher things than this earth and beyond the lifespan of this earth? Where did I come from? I came from a kind and loving God who created me. What is my purpose? I think everybody wants to know, what is my purpose? Why am I here? We read from the writer of Ecclesiastes that I have a duty to honor and to glorify God in living a life that is pleasing unto Him. Verse 3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. God has given us a purpose to honor and glorify Him through the life that we live, to direct others unto Him by the life that we live. When Jesus, way back in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 5, and in verse 14 said, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You don't have to build a massive cathedral or a monument or some grandiose thing to honor God. You don't have to spend 30 years of your life on your back carving something in a ceiling or painting something. All you've got to do is live daily and let your light shine and direct others unto God. And that is what glorifies Him and brings honor to His name. Where am I going? That's a hard question for any man to ask. We never want to be given directions. But God tells us where we're going. He says, if you're faithful, you're coming to be with me. At this time of year, whether it's Thanksgiving or this particular holiday, people think about going home. They pack their bags, they throw them in the vehicles, or maybe they get on the train or the plane or whatever. We're going home. And God says He has a longing for us, and that longing is for us to go home and home is where he is. In verse 4, Peter says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." His determination is we be like him. We be partakers of the divine nature. And in so doing, we escape this world and we go to be with him. Well, in thinking about these promises then, we recognize how great they are because they come from God and they display his character. We also recognize that these promises help us to understand the importance of the life we live and the direction that that life is going to take us. What are some of the simple promises? Well, first and foremost, God's promise unto us is that we can have fellowship with him. Verse 3 tells us that he has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. There's a recognition there that God is calling us unto something, and that something that he is calling us is to have fellowship with him. He provides that knowledge so that we might experience that fellowship that exists with him. And that fellowship today comes through Jesus Christ. For when we see Jesus, we truly see the Father in every aspect. John, in his gospel, in John chapter 1, says, beginning in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." In verse 14, he said, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And then he says in verse 18, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." So he tells us when we see Jesus, we see God. He is the Word made flesh. He is the divine being who came into this world. The Son of God who came into this world and lived in the flesh. And everything about him represents the Father, such that when we see him, we see the Father. Someone says, "Prove to me that God exists." Well, we just proved Jesus Christ exists. If Jesus is not the Christ, then he did not come from God and there is no God. And someone says, "Well, isn't that a kind of a peculiar thing to hang everything on?" I think, no, it just displays the power of God, that God is not afraid to have everything depend upon Jesus. He is the crux of God's Word. The Old Testament points to him, the New Testament reveals him, and through him points unto heaven. And if someone says, "Well, prove to me that God exists," I prove that Jesus exists. Was he resurrected? That was by the power of God. If he was not, then he is not the Christ, and there is no God. His resurrection was according to the Scripture, so it fulfilled the promises of God. John goes on to tell us in John chapter 8 that when, in effect, we hear the words of Jesus, we are hearing the words of God. Jesus himself said in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 26, "I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him." Jesus said, "I'm not teaching you anything that's my own. I'm teaching you what the Father told me, in effect, to teach you." And that's consistent with the fact that whatever was going to be revealed would be revealed according to the Father's will. Later on in John chapters 14, 15, and 16, when Jesus talks about sending the Holy Spirit, he says that whatsoever the Father telleth him, he will teach you. So the Holy Spirit, when he came, revealed only the Father's will. And when we obey Jesus, we obey God. In John chapter 5, beginning in verse 24, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Verse 25, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth." Jesus tells us, in effect, he says, "I have the authority from the Father. I teach the Father's words. Thus, when you obey me, you obey the Father because you're obeying his words that I teach you. If you do not obey my words, I have the authority from the Father in calling you forth to send you away. Verse 29, they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Jesus has the power and authority to say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That power has been given unto him by the Father. When we see Jesus, we see the Father. When we have fellowship with Jesus, we have fellowship with the Father. Thus, Peter tells us then that one of those promises that we depend upon is the recognition that we can partake of his divine nature. We can be like him. We can be eternal someday. Paul spent a lot of time in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Well, Paul, how is this going to happen? Someone said. He said, it's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We don't know exactly how it's going to happen, but we know we will be changed. We will take on a different form because God is going to call us to a different place and we will spend eternity with him. Whereby are given unto us, verse 4 says in 2 Peter chapter 1, great and precious promises that by these, that through these, that because of these, we have the opportunity to be partakers of the divine nature. I love to see things come full circle. I love to see something start and something end. And in the beginning God said, let us make man in our image. And then man sinned and he departed from God. And he no longer began to look like God. He began to act like the world. And through Jesus Christ, God now brings the circle to a close because he says, we can be like him again, that we might live with him for all eternity. These promises will bring us to him that we might escape this world. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, these writers said, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. They were saying, Peter, where's the fulfillment of all these promises? God promised some things, but nothing's changed. And Peter goes through this long discussion of saying, you're kidding, aren't you? Things have changed dramatically since the creation. Have you forgotten the flood? That changed things dramatically. Have you forgotten everything that God did for his people down through the ages? That changed things. And he says, God did that as he is leading us unto the fulfillment of those promises. And as the verse we mentioned this morning, we'll mention again tonight, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Peter's just saying, look, God has a time frame. He's fulfilled promises. He will fulfill the promises that are left. And it's not because of his inability that they have not been fulfilled. It's because he's merciful. As some men count slackness, but as long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Peter said, if you're convicted that the end of the world is going to come, you need to live like it will come, the way God says it will come. Not like the people of the world say, well, the end of the world will come, we'll all die and there'll cease to be any existence. No, Peter says the end of the world will come. It'll come by the hand of God, which means God exists. And then when all things are burned up, where are you going to be? You can either be with God, or you can be in that place of condemnation. And so he says, seeing these things, being convicted of these things, by faith, God's word tells us it will happen. I believe it then. So he says, seeing that these things are going to happen, how should you be living? In all holy conversation and godliness, verse 12, looking for and hasting, desiring the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. These promises will bring us into fellowship with him and completely erase the world that exists, separating us from it, God finalizing that separation by dissolving it and cleaving us unto him that we might have eternal life with him. So God shows us in this life now that we can separate ourselves from this world. We do it by his word. And separating ourselves from this world, we enter into fellowship with him that leads us unto life eternal. But a time is also going to come when there will be a final, eternal separation. This world will be removed. It will be dissolved. And those who have been living a holy and godly life, believing in God's promises, will be those who will live with him for all eternity. So Peter said, these are exceeding great, and they are precious promises. They are promises that God will keep by a God who endures forever. They are promises that can change us, helping us to escape the lust that is in the world, the corruption that is in the world, and giving us the opportunity to change ourselves to be partakers of His divine nature. We all take time in life to step back and to evaluate our lives. Who am I? What am I doing? Where am I going? And Peter said that the forefront of any of those questions should be the recognition that God has provided these exceeding great and precious promises, so that in answering those questions we say, well, who am I? Well, I'm a child of God. What am I doing here? I'm living God's word that I might glorify Him. Where am I going? I'm going to heaven. And I depend on the promises of God to direct me there. And I hope that you depend upon the promises of God in living a godly life to direct you to. We're going to sing the song of invitation. If there's anyone tonight who needs to become a child of God, we would love to be able to help you. The gospel is preached that Jesus is the Christ, the only begotten Son of God, who lived a sinless life. He came to this world. He was crucified on the cross, buried on the third day, buried and resurrected on the third day, according to God's word. And if you'll believe that message, confessing Jesus as Christ, repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of your sins, God's promise is, and God does not lie, that He will take away every sin from your life. He will make your soul spotless and clean. He will take you as His child, and heaven will be your eternal home. And if we can help you to gain that tonight, please let us know while we stand and while we sing.